only 2 more hours. We'll make it. We'll make it.
I hope we'll make it. We're going to try to make it. We're praying that we'll make it. It's a real good book. The True Christian Religion by Swedenborg. Real good book. I think I could keep you entertained for quite a while by reading this. This guy was pretty amazing. He had demons. We're going to talk about Swedenborgianism. And so you spell the word Sweden, add Borg, Borgianism. Swedenborgianism. You got Swedenborgianism. The official name is the Church of the New Jerusalem. They have about 6,000 members in 46 churches in the United States. And they claim about 100,000 in the world. About 100,000 members worldwide, 6,000 in the United States. If so small, why bother to study them? Number one, and this is the pretty much all the reasons there are, it's just one, is they hold considerable influence in intellectual church circles in the United States as well as abroad. It's very popular in England and in the Scandinavian countries. So because of this influence in the intellectual church circles, and there are other cults like this, which are really, they have a real strong intellectual appeal. So they're very strong in a philosophical kind of a way. And so we need to be aware that there are things like this. And it's kind of interesting. It's kind of amazing. And so I think it's worthwhile to take a look at it. The founder is a man named Emmanuel, E-M-A-N-U-E-L, Swedenborg, S-W-E-D-E-N-B-O-R-G. He was extremely gifted, and he was an extremely respected intellectual. And so he's a little bit different than the average cult leader, because a good number of the cult leaders were ignorant, were kind of dumb dodos, kind of like Joseph Smith. He wasn't the world's most brilliant man. And quite a number of the others were just about like that. Mary Baker Eddy, she wasn't what we would call Albert Einstein returned in the flesh or something. And so here is a man who is very gifted, very, very, very intelligent. Now, he was born in Stockholm, Sweden on January 29th, 1688, a long time ago. And he died in London on March 29th, 1772. So he lived to be 85 years old. He was the son of a Lutheran pastor. There's another instance where we find somebody associated with Christianity. His father was also named the court chaplain to the King of Sweden. Thus he was in a preeminent position. Now, as Swedenborg was educated, he later became the professor and Dean of the University of Uppsala, U-P-S-A-L-A, U-P-S-A-L-A, which is in Sweden. And he was distinguished in math. He was an expert in mining, mining as far as for gold, silver, coal, things like that. He was an engineer. He was also an inventor. He was honored by the king. He was honored by the navy. And he was also honored by the Parliament. He invented a new wood-burning stove. He invented an air gun that would shoot a number of rounds. It was a magazine air gun. He also invented methods of manufacturing salt, of producing salt. He drew plans for an airplane. He constructed docks. And he even drew up plans for a submarine. He was busy. He wrote a great number of books and traveled widely. And he was a member of the Swedish Parliament. He studied philosophy, art, theology, metaphysics. And he did this throughout Europe. So he was very, very talented. He was one of the most learned men in the world in the 1700s. So this is a very noteworthy individual. Very, very prominent. And the devil is saying, get that man. Get that man. We want that man. Of course, God wants this man. God wants to save his soul. But the devil says, I've got a scheme. I've got a way to trap this man. And you can imagine this man already had numerous demons of pride and all sorts of other things. So he was more or less ripe for the plucking. He wrote books on algebra. He wrote the first book on differential calculus in Swedish. He wrote a book on the mode of finding the longitude at sea by the moon. I wouldn't even know how to find the moon at sea, let alone the longitude. He wrote a book on decimal money and measures, the motion and position of Earth and planets, the depth of the sea, the greater force of tides in the ancient world, salt works, chemistry, atomic geometry, philosophy, anatomy, physiology. He studied anatomy to determine the life source of man. He wanted to find the soul. So he studied anatomy to try to find the soul. Well, his intentions were good, it's just that his brain was going overboard on this one. He performed many biopsies hunting for the soul. He's cutting open cadavers looking for souls. If you'd only read the Bible, it makes it clear that at death, the soul and the spirit, they're already gone. So, and he did a number of things and probably performed various sorts of experiments trying to find the soul, figure out where it is and what it's doing. I don't know all the things that he did, but he wanted to find the soul. He wanted to understand the real source of life. Do you have a comment?
Say, like, in Frederick II, he used to put people in wooden barrels and make them starve to death. And then he opened up a thing like that so he could see their soul.
Brilliant. It's brilliant. Frederick II. Watch out for Frederick II. If he shows up on your porch with a barrel, make sure you go out the back door. The kind of thinking that has been involved in some of these things. He studied this problem for a lifetime, but he could never solve the problem until the spirit world informed him. He didn't go here. He went to the spirit world. That's the problem. Yeah, the spirit world, they had a lot to tell him about the subject. In 1745, there came a dramatic change in his career. He said he received a divine summons to become both a seer and a revelator of the things of the spiritual world, and simultaneously of the spiritual truth and doctrine which underlies the literal and symbolic sense of the sacred scriptures. It's like saying, now, you don't know the Bible, but tomorrow you're going to be an expert on the Bible. We're going to tell you everything about the book. You're going to be a seer and a revelator. We'll tell you about it. Just count on us. Totally the opposite of everything the Bible shows as far as really learning the scriptures. It does not come overnight by mass revelation from all the angels of heaven being sent down to planet Earth to fill our brain with all this knowledge. It doesn't happen that way. Between the years of 1743 and 1749, Swedenborg maintained that he experienced heavenly visions and periods of great temptation. He was led to an expansive writing program, including the Earth in the Universe, the White Horse of the Apocalypse. Now, here's another example. I mean, this guy writes. This guy is, he is volumes. Where is it all coming from? Now, he's got a good brain. He probably has an outstanding vocabulary. But nevertheless, and when you consider all the other things that he's doing, where does all this come from? Where does he have time to do this? A lot of these kind of people, they ended up hardly sleeping. Through large periods of time in their life, they would go days without sleeping. Now, I don't know if this is what he did, but a lot of people have done this. They get so busy, and they find a power that's giving them the strength to do it. Demon spirits.
Do you think it's ever true that God would do that, say there was a God in man who's written volumes?
I think God would in certain situations where there was a real need because of the necessity, where there may be some sort of major crisis, and this has to be done, this has to be written, this thing has to be put together to minister to these people, and it's either it's kind of a life death. If we don't get it done, they're not going to get saved. I mean, there might be some real urgency of the Spirit, and there are seasons of calling upon God with fasting, and a person might be praying around the clock and lose complete track of time. And that's no problem, that's no imbalance. But if that was happening every other week and then every other day, now somebody else has moved in to take advantage, because God is not going to have us go long periods of time neglecting the basic bodily requirements of sleep and proper eating, proper relaxation, proper exercise. These things are always important. And they're very important to God. So I would say, yes, there could be times like that. But if it became very, very frequent, then I would highly question the source and what was really taking place. I wouldn't be surprised to find somebody in some position where they're having to really expend themselves. And they're maybe not getting much sleep, and they may not be eating very well, and they're not getting any real exercise or anything like that, and that wouldn't surprise me, and it wouldn't bother me, and it wouldn't concern me. But if it went on week after week or month after month, I would be very much concerned for that person, because I think that would be a very dangerous imbalance. And if they're really having some sort of an experience where they're somehow feeling a real energy helping them, I don't think that's God's Spirit. And I wouldn't be surprised in a case like that. What happens when those demons take away their energy? Then what happens to that person's body? It's going to fall apart. And the devil will do things just like that to people. He really knows how to take advantage of people. He knows how to add a little bit of extra current to the body to keep it going, and then he pulls the plug. And what happens to the body? It can't. It's going to go right down the tube. And this can happen to people. That's why we've got to be balanced on these things. Now, I don't know if this is what was going on with this man, but somebody this doing this much, I can't see him just being at his desk for 10 minutes and then taking another nap and full night's sleep. And he's having all sorts of experiences as well. He's having all sorts of real visions. It just so happens to happen to be from demons. But some other books, the Apocalypse Explained. Notice how many of these tie to the apocalypse. So you had the White Horse, the Apocalypse Explained, the Last Judgment, the New Jerusalem and its Heavenly Doctrines, the Apocalypse Revealed, the Angelic Wisdom, Respecting the Divine Love and Wisdom, the Angelic Wisdom, Respecting the Divine Providence, the Delights of Wisdom Concerning Conjugal Love, A Refixed Position Concerning the Doctrine of the New Church Signified by the New Jerusalem in Revelation, The True Christian Religion Containing the Universal Theology of the New Church, and then there's all sorts of other things as well. So volume after volume after volume. In 1743, he had a great spiritual illumination with tremblings, voices, and lights. He knew quite a bit about the secular world, but he was ignorant of spiritual things, and the devil took advantage of him. Something happened that he knew was real, and he thought that it was God, but he thought wrongly, and he should have checked it out. Boy, if more people would only check out what's going on. Put a warning in your notes. Put a warning in your heart. If you start to have certain kinds of visitations, and they're very definite, don't be so positive that it's God. Don't be so positive. There are a lot of people in our church at different times throughout the 17 years of its existence that have had visitations, and they all have not been God and angels. There's been quite a number that have been demons. And the only people that have made it through those visitations from demons are the ones that checked it out with the pastor, pastor's wife, church government, the other mature saints. Check these things out. We want to do God's will. We would like to be real men of God, real women of God. And it would sound great to be a prophet. Sounds great to be an apostle. Sounds great to have some super duper calling and a promise of all sorts of gifts and prominence and revelation. Sounds great. I'm all ears. Except maybe it's not God. We better be real slow when it comes to these kind of things. Don't be quick passing on your revelations to other people about their lives and what you're seeing in the Spirit. We have got to be careful. Now, it's hard for us to really appreciate this because we probably haven't had anything really to do with it, or not much to do with it. And so it's out here. But that doesn't have anything to do with me. I work over here at the grocery store, and I come to Bible college, and I go to church, but the spirit world, in a sense, is like it doesn't exist. I know it's there, and I'm part of it. I'm born again. I love God. I'm filled with the Spirit, but angels, demons, I know they're here, but I've never seen one, never met one, never had anything to really do with one directly. I don't know anything about it. And so it's hard to picture that a demon would come and set us up in that way. But demons will come and set us up. So we've got to be careful. If he would have only checked, something real was happening. If he'd only known to test the spirits and to find good sounding boards, say, dear pastor, what do you think? Dear minister, what do you think? And look high and low for people that were spiritual. He may have not found too many. But if he would have looked, and if he would have gone to this book and just said, now what's the book really say? He would have escaped this. He could have escaped it. He did not have to be deceived. Nobody has to be deceived. Nobody has to lose out. See, demons brought him lies, and he believed them, thinking it was God, and therefore he became deceived. Once he started to believe the lies, there's the deception. You won't believe the lies, you can't be deceived. The devil comes and lies and lies and lies and lies, you tell him to get lost, and you say, I'm not going to believe a word you say. You won't be deceived by the lies. It's when the person starts believing the lie. God doesn't love me. Start to believe that, the person's deceived. They'll start feeling and thinking more so, and it'll get stronger and stronger. God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. Deception, because they're believing it. You say, that's a lie. I'm not going to accept that. You're not going to be deceived if you rebuke it and find it. Can't be deceived unless you open up to the lie. That's where the deceptions come. Now, sometimes they weasel in, and we don't know they're there. That's why we've got the pastor, church government, moving of God's Spirit, God's Word, to alert us. That thing is there. I didn't know that was, I didn't even realize it was there. But now I can see from this, there's something up there. There's something fighting this. Huh, now Lord, what is it? Before too long, God starts to really expose it. All sorts of things God will do to tip us off. But we're talking about in the future, God doing fantastic things. And you better believe there are going to be a lot of counterfeits to what God is going to do. See, we're not in the place where God is really moving like he wants yet. But we're going to have visions. We're going to have dreams. We're going to have experiences. We're going to have incredible things happen. And you better have it clearly established in your mind that demons are going to try to sneak in with the good and try to get you off. And that's going to be part of the testing. The devil says, well, you can't just give them all these. It's not fair. You can't do all this and leave me out. I get to test them. I get to throw in a few curveballs here. You get to throw them a few change of paces. We're going to see. what this guy really did. You can't just let it go on like this where it's all just you. That's not fair. And God basically says, that's right. So, okay, go ahead and do lying spirit. You go down there and see what you can do. But this is all you can do. And that's where we've got to make sure we're dead or dying, at least in the coffin, not scrambling out of the grave, not holding up flags, exalting self. We've got to be careful in this thing. This is going to happen. It's going to happen. It's not make-believe. It's not a game. It's not pretend. It's not funsies. This is the real thing. He wrote 40 volumes of theological works. Very fanciful. They're systematic. They're very orderly. But wild? Beyond understanding? We got a number of them in the college library. I'll read a few things from them. They just go on and 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 on. And that's no exaggeration. And when you get all done, you wonder what in the world is being said. Nothing. Nothing except deception. Clever falsehoods. Clever perversions. Very philosophical, ethereal. Way off in no man's land. Only where high brain power and demons live. And it can be very, very dangerous. Very dangerous. So dangerous. We've got to be people like, if you've got a good brain, you need to learn how to use it, just like Mike Sabrin. That is one brother that I have the highest regard for, who has got a brain that I think makes my brain look like a little teeny pea. Now, there is somebody who has got smarts. But talking with him, fellowshipping with him, there is no flaunting of his knowledge. There's no flaunting of his intelligence. He's not making any big to-do about it. Here he is getting A pluses in Greek and Hebrew, teaching full-time, other ministries. He's doing about 15 things all at the same time, and he's A-plus in every single thing he's doing. There's somebody who has real abilities. And, of course, he's trusting God, and God's giving him additional strength to get through it. But you wouldn't take somebody with low intellect and put God in the picture and expect him to accomplish the same things. They couldn't accomplish the same things. But yet, that man, he's humble, and there's nothing, there's no braggadocio, there's no trying to show off and demonstrate his intelligence. He's not telling about all his exploits and achievements intellectually. Not a thing like that comes out of him. And when he teaches, it's not some big super-duper scientific vocabulary to keep everybody's head swimming, and they all feel like they're about to drown in what he's saying, can never figure out exactly what he's talking about. It's always right at the level everybody can understand it. It's easy to relate to. It's simple. It's plain. It's concise. It's not wordy. Not verbose. It's not something that's supposed to impress people. It's getting the truth across. That's fantastic. That really is. That is a fantastic thing. That is something we should tell Brother Mike, boy, I appreciate you. I just appreciate what God has done in you, that you would have this kind of ability and it would come and it wouldn't be flaunted. That is really incredible. That is a fantastic thing. Now, that isn't what happens, though, with a lot of people. And I think that's where the devil is able to take advantage of this man. Supreme intellect. And once the devil weaseled in, then pride was setting him up to maintain this high position. And he was the big cheese over here in the intellectual, and now he's the big cheese over here in the spiritual. And in a sense, nobody's going to tell him anything. And that's a very dangerous position. So there's a lot to learn in this, a lot of things that we can hide away in our hearts. He claimed to have talked personally with Luther, Calvin, St. Augustine, and Paul. And he argued theological questions with them. He said, I remember particularly disagreeing violently with Paul. Isn't that strange? That's so strange. Satan's strategy. If you disagree with Paul, then what do you do with the Bible? You're going to end up disagreeing with a major portion of the New Testament. That's pretty clever. So if a person says, I'm going to follow Swedenborg, what do you do with Paul and his New Testament epistles? You got to chuck them right overboard. That's exactly what happened. He said that Cicero, who was a Roman statesman and orator and philosopher from 106 to 43 B.C., helped him a great deal. Cicero helped me a great deal. He claimed to see writings with his eyes shut. He said he saw the Creator Redeemer. In other words, he said he saw God. It's pretty hard to see God when he's invisible. Now, whether he means he saw a manifestation or whether he's saying that he saw God literally, we don't really know. If he's saying, I saw God literally, then he's a liar. You don't see God literally. He cannot be seen. He's invisible. He oftentimes, as he would write, it was automatic handwriting. He did not do any thinking. He did not move his hand, but his hand moved. And it just, all these things just poured out. That's demons. Several great men paid gratitude to him. Men like Kant, Immanuel Kant, 1724 to 1804. He was a German philosopher, and he is well known in philosophical, intellectual circles. Faust and other men like that acknowledged him and looked to him. See, those men are all of the same spirit. And whether or not they all had the same kind of spiritual experiences is beside the point. They're still all of the same spirit, same demons. He organized his church in 1788 in London, and he called it the Church of the New Jerusalem. In 1821, they changed the name. You'll never get this. To the General Conference of the Ministers and other members of the New Church signified by the New Jerusalem in the Apocalypse or the Revelation of John. They were getting paid by the letter on that one. Sign painter was, and so he made out handsomely on this bargain here. They established a church in the United States in 1792, and the headquarters today is in Bryn Anthon, Pennsylvania. B-R-Y-N, Bryn, and then Anthon, A-N-T-H-Y-N, Pennsylvania. They also have branch churches in Africa, South America, Russia, Italy, Sweden, and elsewhere. Africa, South America, Russia, Italy, Sweden, and other countries as well. Converts must study Swedenborg's writings for 6 months before they're allowed into membership. That will thoroughly brainwash them. It will open the door to all the necessary demons. Women may join at 18. Men can't join until they're 21. It's kind of strange. They follow an Episcopal liturgy. They have baptism and they have communion. Those are always strange things as well that they have in their churches. All spiritists, historians, and theologians of note said that Swedenborg was a spiritist medium. And it was a charge he never denied. He was a spiritist medium. That's in fact what he was. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, who was the writer of Sherlock Holmes, was a great advocate of spiritism. He was heavily into the occult. And he said Swedenborg was a medium. That's what he said. Who practice clairvoyance and other phenomena of spiritism. Here's an example of his spiritism. He was tuned into these spirits. He wasn't just down here at the bottom rung on the ladder with these demons. He was up pretty high. Here's a historical thing that happened. In 1759, Swedenborg had traveled from one location to another. And then as he was in this location, about 6 o'clock, Swedenborg went out and returned to the company, to the people, and he was pale and alarmed. He said a dangerous fire had just broken out in Stockholm. And he said they were spreading very fast. Now, they were a long ways away from Stockholm. Long ways away. He said that the house of one of his friends, whom he named, was already in ashes, and that his own was in danger. At 8 o'clock, after he had been out again, he joyfully exclaimed, "Thank God! The fire is extinguished, the third door from my house." The news occasioned great commotion throughout the whole city. And then it was confirmed that this is exactly the way it was. So everything he said about it was exactly the way that it was. All demons. Same thing with the ESP and all of that which we have today. Same thing. Demons. 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 exactly what they teach on any one given point of theology. And that's because of the complexity of the writings. It's so hard to get through the writings. You have any idea what they really believe? I don't think they know what they really believe. And there's no book available that states their beliefs in brief. There's no concise statements. Mostly the writings of the Bible interpreted analytically and carefully, but spiritualized in a nonsensical, complex, ecclesiastical phraseology. I can't read all of this. I didn't copy very well. I'll read a little bit of this, and I'll read a couple of other things. He's talking about what angels said. He had these experiences where he'd be in the presence of angels, demons, and he would hear them talking, and then he would write that down. And they were giving revelation. And so they, the angels, also said that when they wish to pronounce the words gods, and each is a person by himself, the effort of utterance immediately fell of itself into one, yea, into the only God. To this they added that the divine essence is the divine essence in itself, not from itself, because from itself supposes an essence in itself, from which it is, and thus supposes a God from God, which is not given. That which is from God is not called God, but is called the divine. For what is a God from God? And thus, what is a God from God born from eternity? And what is a God from God proceeding through a God born from eternity? But words in which there is not the least light from heaven. There's no light on this. It is otherwise in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is the divine essence itself from which all things are, to which the soul and man corresponds, the divine human, in which the body and man corresponds, and the divine proceeding to which activity and man corresponds. I don't know what this next word is. I could not figure it out. But it goes on and says, increases from the divine from which all things are in the divine human, and thence from the divine from which all things are through the divine human is the divine proceeding. Therefore also in every angel and in every man, because they are images, there is a soul, a body, an activity, on and on and on and on. Now, if anybody can tell me what that means, you'll get a trip around the world for you and your 15 most loved relatives, friends, and community chapelites. And you're not going to get a trip around the world because you can't tell me what it means. There's no way to figure out what it means. And there's a number of books in our library, and this is The True Christian Religion by Swedenborg. And I think this has two volumes, and I just picked up the first volume, and then I thumbed through it and just found a couple of things that I thought were sufficiently confusing to get this point across. This is on page 35. It says, to this will I add the following memorable relation. On one occasion, awakening from sleep, I fell into profound meditation about God. And looking up, I saw above me in heaven an exceedingly bright light of oval form. And as I fixed my gaze upon it, the light withdrew to the sides and formed a circle. And then, behold, heaven opened to me, and I saw magnificent scenes, an angel standing in a circle on the southern side of the opening talking together. As I greatly wished to hear what they were saying, I was permitted first to hear the sound of their voices, which was full of heavenly love, and afterwards they said, which was full of wisdom from that love. Now see, love. He felt love. Demons. Counterfeit love. It's exactly what he was experiencing. This is demonic. There's nothing in the man's life that could allow this to be from God. Nothing. It can't be God. There's no way that it's God. They were talking together about the one God and conjunction with him and salvation thereby. The other things ineffable, most of which could not possibly be expressed in any natural language. But at different times I had been in company with the angels in heaven itself, and at such times had been in a state like theirs, and in a similar language, and consequently I was now able to understand them and select from what they said some things that can be rationally expressed in the words of natural language. They said that the divine essence is one, the same, the itself, and indivisible. This they illustrated by spiritual ideas, saying that the divine essence could not separate itself into several, each of them possessing the divine essence, and still itself be one, the same, and indivisible. Since each one from his own essence would then think from himself and by himself separately, and even if the divine essence could so separate itself and all should think unanimously, each from the others, there would still be several unanimous gods and not one God. For unanimity, which means the agreement of several, each for himself and by himself, is not consistent with the unity But only with the plurality of God. And the angels did not say of gods, because they could not, for such an expression would be strenuously resisted by the light of heaven, which is the source of their thought, and by the aura in which their words are conveyed. They said furthermore that when they wished to utter the words God, meaning each one, a person by himself, the effort to utter it fell at once in the expression one God. And, then this is the part that was that I just was reading from. I was looking for that. I couldn't find it. I'm glad I found it. Be able to put that in my notes. This last part of it, where he says, unless these in God were love and wisdom itself, and were good and truth itself, and therefore life itself, they would not be anything in heaven and in the world, because there would be nothing in them related to the itself. Every quality is what it is from the fact that there is an itself in which it originates, and to which it must be related in order to be what it is. This itself, which is the divine essence, is not in place, but it is present with and in those who are in place in accordance with their reception of it. Since place or progress from place to place cannot be predicated of love and wisdom, nor of good and truth, nor of life therefrom, which are itself in God, and are even God himself. On this rests his omnipotence. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. There's no way to interpret it. No possible way of understanding it. Now on page 199, just to give you one other example, otherwise you'll all be sound asleep, or else you'll be followers of Swedenborg, and we don't want either one of those to happen. One morning as I awoke from sleep, the sun of spiritual world appeared to me in its glory. Sun is S-U-N. And as far below it is our earth, and as far below it is as our earth is from its sun, I saw the heavens. And presently there were heard from the heavens words ineffable, the sum of which found utterance in this declaration, there is one God who is man, and his abode is in that sun, S-U-N. So there's one God, which is man, and he lives in that sun. He's in the sun, the actual sun up in the sky. Very peculiar. This utterance passed down through the middle heavens to the lowest, and from that into the world of spirits where I was. So now, the world of spirits, is he saying that's where we are? That's very peculiar. And I perceived that the angel's idea of the one God, in its descent by degrees, was changed into the idea of three gods. Observing this, I went forward to speak with those whose thought was of three gods, saying, what a monstrous idea! Where did you get it? Now, see, this is very, very bizarre. If spirits are really communicating something, if God was really communicating something, what puny man would have the audacity to confront those spirits and say, what a monstrous idea. Here you're telling me about this, and it's a monstrous idea. I mean, man would not do such a thing. When the angels, there's a number of examples in the Bible where God sent an angel, an actual, just in a sense, ordinary angel, and the man was so overwhelmed by its presence that he bowed down. And the angel said, stand up! What are you doing? We're like servants as you, fellow servants. We're serving God like you're to serve God. What are you bowing down to us? They didn't say, what a monstrous idea. They didn't say anything like that. They didn't react that way. It was very, very peculiar. They replied, we think of three from our way of conceiving of the triune God. Nevertheless, this idea does not fall into our utterance. When we speak, we always declare emphatically that God is one. If there is a different idea in our minds, let it be provided it does not come forth and sever the idea of the unity of God in our speech. So here they're saying, they say one thing, but they might have something different in their mind. That's pretty hard for me to accept. Still, it does come forth from time to time. We're supposed to say God is one, but in our minds, we somehow know God is three, and every once in a while, that comes through. It slips, just a little slip of the tongue. We spirits just can't seem to control our tongues any more than you mortals can, is what the implication would be. And they say, because it's within, this thought. And if at such times we speak plainly, we should declare that there are three gods. But we guard against this, lest we should be laughed at by those hearing us. Then they spoke openly from their thoughts, saying, are there not three gods, since there are three divine persons, each of whom is God? We cannot think otherwise, when a leader of our church, speaking from his collection of holy dogmas, ascribes to one creation, to another redemption, and to the third sanctification, and when furthermore he ascribes to them certain attributes, to each one his own, which he asserts are incommunicable, and these include not only creation, redemption, and sanctification, but also imputation, mediation, and operation. Is there not then one who creates us, and he also imputes? Is there not one who redeems us, and he also meditates? And a third who effects the mediated imputation, and he also sanctifies? Who does not know that the Son of God was sent into the world by God the Father to redeem the human race, and thus become an expiator, mediator, propitiator, and intercessor? And as he was one with the Son of God from eternity, are not the Father and Son two distinct persons? And are these two, and these two are in heaven, one sitting at the right hand of the other? Must there not be a third person to carry out in the world which is decreed in heaven? Hearing this, I was silent and thought to myself, oh, what folly! See, now he's arguing with them. See, he doesn't believe in the Trinity, but these spirits are telling him about the Trinity, and he's not accepting it. So he said, oh, what folly! They have no idea of what is meant in the word by mediation. And I presently at the Lord's command, three angels descended from heaven and were associated with me in order that I might speak from interior perception with those who were in the idea of three gods, particularly in respect to mediation, intercession, propitiation, expiation, which they attribute to the second person, that is the Son, but not until after he had become man. And he became man many centuries after creation. And during this time, these four means of salvation did not exist. And thus God the Father was not propitiated, nor expiation was made for the human race, and no one was sent from heaven to intercede and mediate. And so it goes through topic after topic after topic. And this is just in volume one. And the first chapter is God the Creator. And it deals with all sorts of things. The unity of God, the divine being which is Jehovah, the infinity of God, or his immensity and eternity, the divine essence, which is divine love and divine wisdom, his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. Then it goes into the Lord the Redeemer, the Holy Spirit and the divine operation, the sacred scripture, the Word of God, and it goes into a whole huge section on the Word of God, which has got to be filled with all sorts of falsehoods and perversions. Then there's a catechism, and then there's a section on faith, and charity or love to neighbor and good works. And this is just in volume one. And I didn't even take time to look what was in the other. So that just gives you a little bit of an idea that this is very, very strange, very, very peculiar. And there's no way to follow what is being said and to really make anything out of it. It does not make any sense. Now, they only classify as scripture those books that have the internal sense. They talk about books in the Bible that if they have the internal sense, and what that actually means, I don't have the slightest idea, but it's the way they would determine what was inspired. And so they say those that have the internal sense are the Pentateuch, Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel. It's dealing with most of the Old Testament books, plus the Gospels and the Book of Revelation. But then they omit a great number of books, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Proverbs. They omit all of Paul's epistles. Paul's epistles are not scripture. They omit the book of Acts. That's not scripture. They omit James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Jude. So they're omitting a great deal from the Bible. Great deal. They repudiate the Trinity. They explain history and the development of Trinitarianism, and they say that a Trinity of gods is not biblical. Now, this is, again, Satan's strategy to have demons repudiate the doctrine of the Trinity, so therefore anybody else who does it has to be of the same demons. And that's the same thing that has been around for an awful long time, and we're going to be hit by it, as some of these things that we're believing from the Word of God come to light. People are going to say, well, that cult believes that. There's going to be a lot that's going to be worse than what it has been thus far. And we're going to hear a lot of the same things repeated, but it'll come with more intensity. And there'll be more people lining up with those demons, and they were set up by the demons. And they'll say, that cult has this, and this cult believes that, and you have those same things, therefore. And that's why balance, too, is so important. And that's why it's so important to understand what a cult is. And if the devil is really the author of it, obviously, he is going to take certain truths and put them in the cult. And he's also going to take advantage of certain falsehoods that he put in the church and repudiate them in the cults to make the people in the church feel more sanctimonious about what they're believing and feel more right about what they're believing. Because this cult ridicules what I'm believing, and we know that's of the devil, and the devil always ridicules what's truth. And so here we are. We've got to be believing truth because the devil ridicules truth. The devil will teach truth. The devil will bring truth right into all sorts of his systems, all sorts of his cults, just to cause confusion. That's why you got to go to the book and say, I don't care what they believe and I don't care what they say. I'm going to just find out what this says. And if they happen to believe it, that just shows how slick the devil is. That's all that shows. And everybody should be able to see through that, but hardly anybody does. Hardly anybody sees through it. It's a very amazing situation. Now, regarding atonement, they get rid of damnation and they get rid of hell. And they say, who does not know that God is essential compassion and mercy? And who does not hereby see that it is a contradiction to assert that mercy itself or goodness itself can heal man from anger, become his enemy, turn himself away from him, and determine on his damnation and still continue to be the same divine being or God? Such things can scarcely be attributed to a good man, not only to a wicked man, thus not to an angel of heaven, but only to an angel of hell. Wherefore, it is abominable to ascribe them to God. And it's talking about hell and damnation, because God is essential compassion and mercy. How could he ever put anybody in the lake of fire? But it isn't God who is really putting them there. He's just the judge pointing out what the person has done and the sentence for it. That's all he's really doing in the matter. It's they themselves that have made the decision. Whether out of ignorance or out of knowledge is beside the point. I also said this, I can affirm that whenever the angels hear anyone say that God determined in anger on the damnation of the human race, and as an enemy was reconciled by his son as by another God, begotten from himself, they are affected in a manner similar to those who from an uneasiness in their bowels and stomach are excited to vomiting, on which occasion they say, what can be more insane than to affirm such things to God? I don't know how he weaves vomiting into this, but he's just saying, now, for those who say that this other God had to be begotten, like become a man and die in order for this to be done, what can be more insane? What can be more dumb than to say that? So he's denying, really, the work of Christ on Calvary. And he's got a certain truth there in having God, second person of God, somehow become a man. That is a very ignorant thing to believe and to say. But then to carry it to the conclusion that he does, wipes away the blood of Christ. Just removes it. He says, after death, this internal exists as a good spirit and an angel, if the man has been good during his abode in this world. But if during that time he has lived in evil, he is after death an evil spirit. The spirit of man after the dissolution of the body appears in the spiritual world in a human form in every respect, as in the natural world, except that he is not encompassed with a gross body, which he had in the world. This he leaves when he dies, nor does he ever resume it. This continuation of life is meant by the resurrection. So if he's been good, he becomes a good spirit. If he was evil, he becomes an evil spirit. There are all sorts of things in God and man. Baptism is only a sign and a memorial, and it has no real significance, but they do believe in it. And then there's just all sorts of things, and they're just not worth reading. One of the main things that they do is in their interpretation of the book of Revelation. This is where there's just one confusing thing right after the other. In Revelation 1:5, we're talking about Christ being the firstborn from the dead. They say that's not Christ. He's not the firstborn of the dead. It says it's divine good. The firstborn from the dead is divine good. See, they spiritualize it away, just like Christian Science does. Just spiritualize it away. In chapter 7, where it talks about the 144,000, that's all of those who have love. Judah, and then it goes through the tribes. Judah is celestial love, vertical love. Simeon is spiritual love, horizontal love. Zebulun is conjugal love, marriage love. You wonder where does all this come from? Reuben is wisdom that comes from celestial love. Manasseh is the will of serving, and it goes right through each one. It says all these different things. In chapter 12, the woman is the new church, that is, Swedenborgianism. The man-child is their doctrine. And then the dragon, that's Trinitarians and those who believe in justification by faith. So we're part of the dragon. Yeah, that's pretty clever. Isn't that amazing? The dragon is the devil, and the devil turns it into Christians. That's what you'd expect. If the devil's going to interpret the Bible, he doesn't want to be described as a dragon. He's going to make the Christians the dragon. He's going to make the good guys the bad guys. He's going to make the straight the crooked. He's going to make the light the dark. That's what he's going to do. So this is the way he's going to interpret it. Chapter 13, the beast from the sea, that's the doctrine in the laity at large. In the laity, what the laymen believe. That's the beast. See, the churchgoer, the denominational churchgoer, just the layman in the churches. The beast from the earth, that's the doctrine from the clergy, the non-Swedenborg clergy. That's their doctrine. And it would be, in essence, the same as the layman, of course. But it's showing the layman and the clergy. Chapter 20, the devil, those are the ones who think sensually and earthly. That's who the devil is. Those who think sensually and earthly. To say the least, Swedenborgianism is a gross distortion of Scripture. 2 Peter 3:16. And that will be all we'll say about Swedenborg. Next, we'll talk about the three branches of Judaism. But the bell's going to ring, so we'll take a break. Swedenborg. If he knocks on your door, tell him to go down the street. No, he's not going to knock on your door. Terrible deception. So, take a break. Terrible, terrible, terrible. So we're bulletin today, but let's get it.